Good morning, everybody. Can we just do the test? Great. Wonderful. Well, I really enjoyed all the contributions that we've had this morning. The words of scripture that always are encouraging. Testimonies, lovely songs, new and old, and just a joy to be together. I must admit, I've really been excited anticipating these Sunday mornings over the last few weeks. Although there's been limitations that we've not physically been able to meet together, somehow that has brought us to a different level, I feel, in my own heart, in terms of community and wanting to seek the Lord and be open to what he's saying and to what he's doing. So I've been thoroughly enjoying these times. I'd like you to turn into Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, if you have your New Testament, either in paper form or electronic form or however you have it. And I have some things that I want to share from that passage this morning. And I'll give you a title to what I want to say in a moment too. But there are two verses I want to begin with at the end of Mark chapter 10, and the verses are 35 and 36. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So there's my title this morning. Perhaps we could dare even to say this, that Jesus is asking this question this morning of each of our hearts. What do you want me to do for you? And that was Jesus' reply to a most outrageous comment from the disciples, wasn't it? When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Incredible. Incredible that two people, brothers, should say that of the Lord, that they wanted him to do whatever they, that is John and James, wanted to do. I think, well, that's just audacious. It's just entirely selfish in its motivation. In fact, they got into big trouble when the other disciples realized that they'd had this conversation with Jesus. It says that they were angry. And you can imagine them feeling angry, can't you? Thinking, well, what right have these two got to ask such a question of Jesus? And not only was it a kind of arrogant one, not only were they sort of ambitious and looking for position and preeminence, it would seem, but it was also entirely insensitive. Because if you'd actually look at the few verses immediately preceding this conversation with Jesus, Jesus for the first time had begun to talk to his disciples about his plan and purpose of going to the cross, where he was going to be delivered up to sinful men, it says, where they were going to crucify him, and when he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And they just had this conversation, the first time that Jesus had really disclosed the ultimate purpose of his life, the reason why he chose to come to earth, to die and to be raised again, that we, his creatures, should be brought back into relationship with the eternal Creator God and our Father through Jesus. And the disciples had completely missed it. At least James and John had. So not only was their question inappropriate, it was also incredibly insensitive. We're told in the other Gospels as well that it seems that John and James's mum was involved in it somewhere. She came to Jesus, it says in one of the Gospels, and she asked, it seems, on their behalf. Quite whether she was the prime instigator of it or whether they had her on board because they were too scared to ask the questions themselves, who knows? But the amazing thing of the Lord Jesus, as I thought about this, is that he didn't dismiss them. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us that we should sit on your right hand and on your left when you enter into your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. They asked, of course, out of complete ignorance, even though they'd been told by Jesus, somehow it had not penetrated their hearts and minds in the way that we would have thought. Jesus said to them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's given to those for whom it is prepared. So Jesus wanted to know whether they were prepared to identify with him in his death and resurrection, in the purpose and priority of his life. He described a cup that he was going to experience, or a baptism that he was going to know. The cup wasn't a physical cup. It was the cup of his sufferings. It was the cup of his death that he was going to drink into himself and participate in. The baptism was something that he was going to be baptized into, something that he was going to be immersed into, identified with, and that was again his death and his resurrection. You remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to his death, he prayed that amazing prayer to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The cup was the cup of his sufferings, of what he was going to do in his death, when he was going to go into death and destroy its power, when all of sin was going to be put upon him, but he was going to triumph over it and come through holy and pure and be raised from the dead on the third day by the power of the Father to an endless life. We worship him, don't we? We love him. These disciples, they had the choice. Were they going to be identified with the Lord Jesus? What would you have me do? He said to them. This, it strikes me, as I've been thinking about it this week, this little section that we're going to look at, both the story I've explained and another one that we'll come to in just a moment, it came to my mind that these gave us principles of prayer in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, with the Father. The disciples came to him to ask. And that essentially is what prayer is, isn't it? It's about coming to the Lord. And amongst a lot of other things in relation to prayer, it does mean that we can ask. We come to him to ask. And I believe there are lessons here in our coming to the Lord. There are lessons for our prayer life as we come to him. We need to know primarily our identification with Christ in his sufferings, in his death, and in his resurrection. We must be prepared to share in his passion, his purpose, and his priorities. And this inward communion and identification with Christ is the key to prayer. You may remember that there are many other places, particularly in There are many places in John's Gospel where the promise is given that we can come and we can ask anything and he'll give it to us. And there are references in John 14, 13, John 15, 7, John 15, 16, John 16, 26, all of them giving us divine promises that we can have whatever we can ask for. That's an incredible promise, isn't it, that comes to us from God because of what God has done in Christ. And yet, in one sense, it's not so far different from what the disciples had the opportunity. They had the opportunity of asking whatever they wanted to. Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? The difference, of course, in the John's letter, John's a gospel, is that the asking was related to an abiding experience in Christ. It was related to our identification with him. We are told that we could ask in his name, that is, on his behalf, in his right. So these promises are not to be taken out of context as if they can be just grabbed and we can have whatever we want to have. That would be to misappropriate them. But they are there for those to whom they are revealed through their identification with the Lord Jesus himself. And many of those scriptures in John's Gospel use the word abide. If you abide in me, then you can ask. And of course, as you abide in Christ, as you identify with him, as you unite in him and in what he has done, we are then able to ask in his name and have whatever it is that we want, because we ask with the desires of the Lord in our hearts at that time. And then Jesus went on to teach them about a whole life of service where the least becomes the greatest and the greatest becomes the least in the kingdom of God. But he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now I'd like you just to come with me a little bit further down the chapter and look at the end of chapter 10, and we'll look from verse 46. It says, as they came to Jericho, as he was out of Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude, he saw blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. There it is again. It's the coming to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Exactly the same questions as he asked the disciples, even in their blindness, their spiritual blindness. Here he's asking a man in his physical blindness, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What an incredible story that is. And there's this dear man who must have heard something about Jesus Christ and his ministry, because he knew of him. He begged the crowd to make a space and a way for him to come to Jesus. And you remember that he had to push through the crowd. You remember that he was discouraged in his calling out to Jesus. People said to him, he's not going to be interested in you. You're just some beggar. He won't be calling you. But he did. And Jesus stood still. He stood still by a man calling out to him. I think that's a great thing, that Jesus is prepared to stand still at the call of those who need him, those who feel their need for him, those who want him to do something for him, not from some sort of ambition to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, nothing like that, but simply out of the need of his life. He was a blind beggar, but he was a blind beggar that had heard something of Christ. He called him Son of David. He knew that he was King David's greatest son, long promised Messiah, coming to liberate his people and meet the needs of his people. And so this dear man manages to push through the crowd and come right up to the feet of Jesus and says, Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you that I might have my sight, Jesus? I just want to see. Be merciful to me. Take notice of my need. Please hear my prayer." And here we're thinking again of prayer. Prayer is about coming to Christ in humility, isn't it? It's about with a sense of our need for mercy and for grace. It's a sense that we're nobodies and have nothing. We're just spiritual beggars. But we're invited to come to the living Christ. And he can therefore come in hope, in expectation and faith. Now, it seems to me there's a great tension in our coming to Jesus. There's a tension in that we have to come in weakness and we have to come aware of our real nature and what we're like and how we are. And yet at the same time, we're to come with faith and with boldness and with hope and with expectation. And as we do that, we're able to call out to Jesus. We're able to, as it were, arrest him in the direction of his life so that he can come to us and meet the need of our lives. We mustn't let anything put us off from responding to his great call. Sometimes, you know, we have a real moment, a real opportunity to respond to the call of God in Christ. Maybe to have our inmost needs dealt with. Maybe to meet him for the very first time. Maybe to have an inward cleansing from sin and its power. And we have to grasp those moments that are given to us by God and come to Jesus in our need and let him meet us and let him heal us and free us and liberate us and bring us into his glorious kingdom. So in closing, maybe Jesus perhaps draws near to us this morning in some amazing way in his wonderful gentleness and grace and says to each and every one of us, "What do you want me to do for you?" We must come to him. We must abide in him. We must identify with him in his passion. Coming in humility, having nothing, but asking in faith, being persistent, not being put off by people or things that seem to oppose us, but be prepared to become true followers and true servants of the living Christ. Will you come this morning? Perhaps maybe for the very first time. Or if not the first time, come again. We can come over and over again to him, can't we? And we know that he will receive us and meet the inmost needs of our hearts. The Lord bless each and every one of you. It's a joy to be with you this morning and wonderful to be in his glorious family. The Lord bless you.